Okay. Some people still think he can't. And
I am going to talk to our guest.
Yes, okay. Well, go ahead.
It is an author named David Riley.
She meant by that he is. But go ahead.
He is.
Don't let me interrupt.
Yeah, shocking. David, welcome. Regardless of what my husband is doing on the other side of the desk, you are welcome on Sunday Night Talk.
Thank you, Lorraine. It's lovely to be with you and Paul. In fact, I feel like I'm intruding in this conversation here. The banter is wonderful. I'm enjoying the banter.
You're welcome to join in.
In fact, you're probably willing to let her leave the room.
Lovely to join you there in Adelaide with your listeners. I'm speaking to you from the wonderful city of Newcastle in New South Wales tonight.
Okay, it's a city. Actually, we have some very dear friends that live in Newcastle.
Now, you're a pastor. I should have called you Pastor David Riley.
Just call me Dave, yes, but I work as a church minister here in Newcastle. I've been here 3 years. I've ministered in a number of states in Australia, including over in England for about 10 years.
You are aware that's not a state of Australia?
No, I do know. We're working on that, though, aren't we? Some reverse colonisation for our English friends.
Let the royal family settle down for a while before we do that.
Yeah, we'll leave that.
So what branch of Christianity are you part of?
So I'm a minister with the Seventh-day Adventist denomination here in Newcastle.
Yeah, so you get to go to church while we're mowing the lawn.
Yes, that's right, and get to take my day off the following day while you're hard at work there, Paul.
Yeah, yeah. Some people told me tonight they've got to do this, that and the other before the evening's finished, and I said, well, you just go do that, go and sleep or whatever. I'll be working for Jesus.
Well done.
So great. Look, David, your story fascinates me, and there's kind of, I think, three sections in the story. I think I'd like to start off with the book that you have just published, or it's about to be published. It's weird, and yet it's fantastic. So can you tell us a little bit about this journey that you followed through with the book?
Yes. So, look, the story is about the first ever lap around Australia in a motor car. It's 100 years ago this year that it was achieved. And the story in of itself is a wonderful Australian story of resilience, of faith, because they were two Christian missionaries who did it. And it's almost accidental. They didn't intend to drive around Australia. They're only intending to drive from Perth to Darwin.
Couldn't find their way home.
on an errand for their church. And I say only, no car had ever driven from Perth to Darwin before back in 1925. There were no roads north of Meekatharra. For those who know West Australian geography, that's only about 800K north of Perth. So they still had 3,200K to drive up to Darwin with no roads. They had no maps. There was no petrol stations along the route. In fact, they had to borrow a car from one of their older brothers to do the trip. And along the way, you know, it's funny how with faith and these sorts of mission trips, sometimes you've just got to get going. And God steers you along the way. And along the way, it was impressed upon their heart that they should drive right round Australia. And it was a wonderful achievement when they returned back to Perth 5 months later. Well, one of them returned back to Perth. It's a bit of a sad story as to what happened to the second driver. But it was an achievement of national significance, so much so that original vehicle is now in the National Museum of Australia in Canberra as a testament to Australian resilience. And I'd like to suggest it's also a testament to Christian faith as well.
Yeah. So what was the name of the car, or what kind of car was it? Just for those
It was a 1923 Citroen. The car was a couple of years old when they did it in 1925. It was a 5CV, which the numerics and lettering hinted that it was a 5-horsepower vehicle, but that was 5 horsepower in the French measurement, and there was no way the French were using English imperial measurement, of course, in their description of cars. Mm. So in our understanding, it was 7.5 horsepowers, which is less than half the horsepower of a modern ride on lawnmower today. Tiny vehicle, 2-seater cabriolet, fold-down top. Tiny vehicle. It barely fitted the two Christian missionaries that were driving it, Neville Westwood and Greg Davies. Mm. They were two 21-year-olds. 6 feet tall. They squeezed into this vehicle and drove, 17,000 kilometres around this wonderful continent of ours.
My producer's just brought up a colour of it. It was yellow. Is that right?
Yeah. Well, it was. So it's yellow now. It's been yellow for the last 75, 80 years.
All but things go yellow when they're old.
Yeah, I can see the top you're wearing there, Lauren. I hope you're not referring to yourself there.
No, definitely not.
Good pickup, though.
I was thinking of books. Books yellow.
yes, that's right. Well, my teeth are going yellow, so maybe that's why that's the case. I'm getting old.
Got to quit smoking.
That's right. But when they drove around Australia, it was Mission Brown, as good Christian missionaries should have everything. It was Mission Brown. But a few years after they did the achievement, the car was painted yellow, and that's how it's been for the last 80, 90 years.
I can remember one of our pastors banning Mission Brown in our church. David, then there comes a bit of a twist on the story because you decide that you want to be a hero and go around Australia.
Well, yeah, Paul, that's right. This, you know, a trip around Australia has, over the last 100 years, become one of the great world road trips. You know, thousands of people do it every year, tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, have done it in their lifetime. People come from various parts of the world to do this kind of circuit of this continent. It's on people's bucket lists even now as we speak. And in fact, many of your listeners would have done all of it or at least some of it, and many of them may even want to do it one day in their lifetime. And this story from 100 years ago is the genesis of this world-famous road trip, a lap around Australia, a big lap, they call it. And my family, my wife and three young children, two were in high school, one was in primary school 4 years ago, decided to take a 2 years off our regular routines. I took long service leave and some unpaid leave. We pulled the kids out of school. We bought a caravan. We rented out our family home in Queensland. We upgraded our tow vehicle. And we just set off on a wonderful family adventure around this beautiful continent of ours over a two-year period. I ended up lapping Australia 3 years. Lapping Australia three times.
Wow.
I did that once on my own, the second one, and the other two, the first and the third, were with my wife and three kids. And it was a magnificent family time together. Yeah, and many of your listeners will be able to relate to that when you've done, you know, long road trips together, family adventures, even solo trips. It can be a wonderful sense of a connection with this country.
So David, how did you hear about this particular original journey? Like, did you see the car in the museum, or did you read a book about it, or what prompted you to follow this journey?
Well, I'm a bit embarrassed to share this with you, Lorraine, but I will. Maybe this can be confession.
We don't do that in our church.
No, you don't? Okay, well, Well, John says, you know, confess your sins one to another. So
I'm happy to take confession.
I don't need to confess mine to Lorraine. She gets words of knowledge she knows anyway.
Yes, she knows it all. Yes, she does. She does. But look, we'd followed the Murray River along basically from its near its source in the highlands, the Alps of Australia, to where it gushes out, you know, at Gawler Reach there in South Oz. Great. We then zigzagged up your wonderful peninsulas, you know, the Florio, the York, and that magnificent air peninsula that people seem to just rush over when they're doing this trip. In fact, we even spent some time up in the Flinders Ranges as well, you know, up in those magnificent gorges up in the in the Flinders.
They've just won a worldwide accolade.
Yeah, look, I don't know why people rush through South Oz when they do these sorts of trips. You need to spend as much time there as possible. It's magnificent. Even the towns of Cooper Pedy.
Yes.
Laura. magnificent towns up up that way. And, but anyway, so we got over the Nullarbor Plain, spent some time around the south of Western Australia, and got as we're heading up to Perth, we got to a region you may have even been to, the Margaret River region there in south of Perth, about 3 hours south of Perth, and some great beaches. And my three kids were playing with a three kids of a friend of mine, Nick. And Nick was working for a school, one of our church schools in the hills of Perth, a school called Carmel College. And it happened to be that these two young blokes from 100 years ago had studied at this school. One had graduated and the other was still in school to learning to be a teacher. And these two blokes had met there at this school, and Nick told me about this story. Now, this is the confession. We should have been watching our children play in the water, but we weren't. We were being irresponsible dads, and we were chatting about travel and adventure. And Nick just shared that, you know, the original lap around Australia was done by two former students at the school he was working at. And I'd never heard the story before, and Nick was saying, look, you know, it was done, you know, the 100-year anniversary is coming up, wouldn't it be great to celebrate it? And I thought, surely there's got to be a book about this this wonderful Australian story. And I called around and even called up the Citroen Car Clubs. And while there had been articles written about it in magazines and, you know, little chapters in various books of adventure, a comprehensive book on the story had never been written. And one of these Citroen Car Club guys just said, Dave, maybe you're the guy to write the book. And you know how when someone says something and then just something clicks in your heart?
Yep.
God moments.
Yeah.
And I just felt it, and then spent the next couple of years researching, driving the original route myself, crawling through old archives in church basements, interviewing people, family, and it's been a couple of years researching and writing, and the book Bubsy and the Boys, on this original story of faith driving around Australia 100 years ago, was available in bookstores around this country a couple of weeks ago.
So it's called Busby, B-U-S-B-I-E?
Yeah, Bubsy. B-U-B-S-I-E.
And
so where
boys.
That name comes from is that's the name of the car, Paul. It was a baby Citroen. This car was originally marketed to women in France to drive around the cobblestone streets of their cities for afternoon tea and aperitifs. And it's remarkable that this tiny baby Citroen that the family that owned the car nicknamed Bubsy, baby Citroen, Bubsy, it's remarkable that this car ended up being the first car to conquer an unforgiving continent like Australia.
It
needed a significant amount of resilience to do it, and the repairs and bush mechanics they had to overcome, that was quite incredible. So, yes, the original car, Bubsy, now sits in the National Museum of Australia in Canberra.
So if folks would like to get a hold of this book, Bubsy and the Boys, it's available from bookshops, it's available on the internet, Bubsy, B-U-B-S-I-E, and the Boys, and you can get it in ebook format. So that's great. What we're going to have to do, David, you would probably understand a little bit of radio, we've got to go and pay some bills. So while we're away, if people want to call in, 1-300-771-879, when we come back, we're going to take a couple of twists down the corkscrew of your life. And come to another very important part of your life. So we'll be back in just a moment, folks. 1-300-771-079 or text us on 0430-251-079.
Bringing Adelaide to life. Life FM.
Experience a journey through nature's playground. Welcome to Little Sahara, Kangaroo Island's spectacular inland sand dunes. You can try sandboarding or tobogganing down dunes, or joining an eco-friendly buggy, e-bike or walking tour. There's something for everyone. This is the best place to see koalas in the wild. Sightings are guaranteed on all tours. Just 90 minutes from Pearshore, Little Sahara, where every grain of sand tells a story. Book your adventure today at littlesahara.com.au and slide into the wild side. Station sponsor.
From high-rise apartments to wineries and sporting facilities, Lucy Commercial builds it all right here in Adelaide. They're a family-run team who work hand-in-hand with engineers, architects and you to bring big ideas to life. Station sponsor Lucy Commercial also offers residential builds through their sister company, Lucy Homes. So whether it's commercial or residential, you're in safe hands. Visit lucycommercial.com.au. Lucy Commercial, bringing luxury and high-quality workmanship to every project.
Current affairs from an ethical perspective. This is Sunday Night Talk on Life FM.
Well, folks, we have an incredible guest already. I'm excited about what he's talking about, but we are, as I said, going to take a couple of turns down the corkscrew of his life now. And but before we do that, Cameron, you've got something you want to say?
I've had that sort of story before. Gary Kent has it on his program from 8:30 in Sunday morning to 9 o'clock. Yeah, 8:30 to 9 o'clock on 9 Gem.
Okay.
I think I heard about that car when they got stuck out in the bush. They grabbed a snake, killed it, and stuck it in the tyre, and they had to put six in the tyre to keep going.
Wow!
And one of them got sick as well.
Okay. Yeah. All right.
They made it right through. It was pretty hard in those days, mate.
Yeah. Well, thanks for that.
Nothing like today.
No. Thanks for that, Cameron. You're ahead of me. That's great. We'll get David to make a brief comment on that. Thank you. So, David, did you hear that? Yeah, so...
Yeah, I sure did. You listened to some of that, some of the story. Yeah, some of the bush mechanics they had was incredible. One, you know, they got so many flat tyres that they ended up stuffing their tyres with grass and leaves to get them through. And on one occasion... At a station, they took a freshly killed cow and took the skin off it and rolled the skin into strips and stuffed that in their tyres and to keep them moving. Unfortunately, the friction in their tyres cooked the cow carcass. The car stunk. It was swarmed with flies. And the ironic bit was that these two young 21-year-old Adventist missionaries were vegetarians, and here they were needing car tires filled with cow carcass to keep them moving through the outback. Yeah,
moving.
So that was just one of the stories of bush mechanics and resilience that they had to use.
I'm sure you're making this up, but never mind. So I can't get exactly the sequence, but somewhere in recent, or it's probably during the trip or something, we discovered your daughter had a problem.
Yes, that's right. So this trip we took started 4 years ago, and we finished. We took a 2-year trip, and our kids returned to mainstream schooling here in Newcastle when we finished our 2-year sojourn around Australia. This would have been my eldest's final year of secondary school. She started year 12 this year. For the last year or two, I've been blessed to be told by Jessica, our eldest daughter, that that when she finished her secondary school, she wanted to drive around Australia with her friends for a year or two.
Wow.
Do some travel. And I think that, you know, travel and adventure is one of the great educators.
Mm.
And not just that, it can also be used by God to steer us in ways that we didn't know that he would.
Mm.
You know, when we get out there into the world and try different things, have different adventures, he uses that experience to bless us and to guide us. And it was at the beginning of this school year for our eldest daughter, Jessica. She began experiencing headaches in her first week. She ended up in hospital. She was soon diagnosed with an aggressive form of brain cancer, a glioblastoma. It was 3 months between her diagnosis in February and her death in May.
Oh.
And sadly, we lost our 17-year-old daughter a little over 5 months ago to brain cancer. We miss her deeply every day, Paul
do.
And Lorraine, deeply.
We're very sorry for your loss.
Thank you. But we have this wonderful hope, don't we?
Yeah.
That the end of this life is not the end of life. We have
yes.
a wonderful promise that we shall see our loved ones again.
Yeah. And is that how you coped?
Yes, I think, you know, we, you know, part of, a significant part of coping, and each day is different, of course, and many of your listeners will have experienced grief. They will have lost loved ones, sometimes maybe even their own children, brothers, sisters, parents. There are different ways that people cope with grief in this world. You know, I'm mindful of what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, you know, where he says, we grieve in chapter 4, but we grieve with hope. And we grieve with hope that the Lord will bring us together one day. And what a wonderful reunion that will be. Mm. You know, in that final few days of our daughter's life, as we read scripture with her around her hospital bed, and she finished those scripture pieces with us from her own memory, she told us that, and these are exact words, she says, Mum and Dad, it is well with my soul.
Wow. Oh, wow.
Remembered that, Paul and Loreen, that's a wonderful old hymn, you know, 150-year-old hymn written by Horatio Spafford on the loss of his daughters in a boating accident. Mm. And you know, when he got to that same spot on the ocean that his daughters died, he wrote the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. You know, no matter what storms in life might throw at us, we have the wonderful hope and promise of Jesus Christ, and it's well with our soul. And for my daughter to share that with my wife and I, it's very, very special. And so we know that because of her faith in our Saviour, we will see her again. That it's that hope that while we miss her deeply, it's that hope that helps us to keep going forward.
Just before you go, Loreen, I think we had the privilege of standing at Spafford's grave.
Yes, we did.
In Israel, wasn't it?
Yes.
And we love that hymn, so, yeah.
I was just going to say our previous guest, Angela Najelki, in just referring, part of what held her was the recognition this is not the way it's supposed to be. God has got a plan and a purpose in the future. So, you know, the same thing, I guess, it is that hope that where we are now, the grief, the disappointment, the difficulties, whatever it might be that we're facing now, this is not part of God's original plan. His plan is still full redemption through Christ at the end of time, where we get our new bodies and we meet our loved ones, those that have died in faith, we get to see them again. So it is the thing that holds us, even though it is hard, because we do have the loss here, we do have the grief here. God is a good God and gives us that. I think in the scriptures it talks about that there's an anchor for our soul, but I've heard numbers of people say that now that they have got people in heaven that have already gone, that is another thing that pulls them towards the future to see their loved ones again. So this is still a very recent grief for you with your daughter Jessica. If she was only diagnosed in February and died in May, this is still very early in your family learning to live life without Jessica.
Yes, that's right. That's right. We feel incredibly blessed, though. Jess had some incredible friends. You know, for her 18th birthday 6 weeks ago, you know, a whole bunch of her friends gathered at a favourite beach and at sunset and did her favourite things, which was ate chips together and sang songs and told stories.
Wow.
And, you know, her friends miss her deeply, as do we. You know, I don't think you ever get over a grief of losing your own child, of walking through to her grave. You just learn a little bit to let that grief sit with you, as many of your listeners will know from their own grief in their life.
Yes.
The analogy that was shared with me, I think, is apt, and that is that it's these sharp stones that sit in your pocket. The stones never leave you. They just start to you know, as you carry them around, they just start to smooth out, and you still feel the heaviness, but they don't as sharp. But we still miss Jess every day.
Now, it seems to me like the loss of Jess in May is not the finish of the journey of difficulty that your family is going through, because I recognise this headdress that you're wearing at the moment. It seems to be quite a popular one amongst certain groups of people. Can you help our listeners, because they can't see you like Paul and I can? Can you take them on a verbal journey of where you're at and where your family's at now?
Yes, well, I'm wearing one of the magnificent canteen bandanas. This weekend is Canteen Australia's bandana weekend. Canteen are a wonderful charity that support teenagers and young adults who are either living with cancer or someone in their family is living with cancer. And so shout out there to Canteen and the wonderful work they do right around Australia. And I'm wearing it because I'm currently undergoing chemotherapy myself for pancreatic cancer that's already metastasized my lungs, my spine, my lymphatic system. And my diagnosis came just only a few months after Jess died. What we discovered when Jess died was that she had a very rare syndrome, a genetic syndrome, that made her 150 times the average population's chance of getting cancer. They then tested my wife and I, and to everyone's surprise, it was me that carried that gene. Mm. And we're very fortunate that I didn't pass it on to my other two kids, Jess's younger siblings. And once I was diagnosed with this rare syndrome, they had me in for screening. And on the first screening, they discovered that I had had pancreatic cancer. And so the chemo I'm receiving isn't curative. No one really gets out of pancreatic cancer alive, especially, well, very rarely anyway, but especially when it's metastasized to multiple parts of your body. So the chemotherapy I'm getting is just about longevity of life. But there's always a balance, isn't there, between quality of life and longevity.
Yes.
A time period of May next year. It may happen sooner. This syndrome tends to speed things up, as we experienced with Jess. But it also, I'm also very much aware of the power of prayer, and I believe in a God of miracles. So it could be longer. I'd like to be talking to you in 10 years' time, Paul and Lorraine.
We'll book it up if you like. Paul's got a long-term chart.
Let's book it now. and be written up in journals. But look, I know the odds, what the odds are saying and what the stats are saying, but I'm at peace with my diagnosis.
Yeah.
My faith is stronger than ever. My own walk through the valley of cancer, as many of your listeners will have experienced either themselves or walking a friend or a family member, my own walk is a walk in the park compared to walking one of your own young teenage kids through. This is easy, and I'm at peace with my diagnosis. And in fact, my faith and my profession as a minister of the gospel, I'm going to soon get to see whether everything I've been preaching about for decades is actually true, and I know it is. So yes. I'm not scared. Death, where is your sting?
Yeah. But David, you just said that it's a walk in the park compared with your teenage daughter going through it, walking with her through that. But now we've got three other people in your family who have to walk through it with you.
Yes.
It's a double whammy for them.
Yes.
Where's the hope for them?
Yeah, well, the same in the same place. We talk openly about it. My wife Joanne with our two remaining kids. They're aware of the seriousness of it. I wasn't in fact going to take the treatment because of the side effects of chemo, but a really wise oncologist shared with me to say, it might just be, wise to give your own kids, our 16-year-old and 13-year-old, a little bit more time to transition. They're aware of the seriousness of it. We talk about it. We share our faith together, and they're that our two remaining kids are very much aware of the hope we have that, you know, that that one day we'll be all together again, and we talk about it every single day.
Mm.
I really am struggling, and my wife will tell you this is unusual. I'm really struggling with where to go here right now. We've been doing this for a lot of years, and I don't think I've come to this point before. Can you just talk to us?
Well, I think the key, Paul, here is, you know, there was a carpenter 2,000 years ago that said, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough worries of its own. Just deal with today. And I think, you know, people in my situation and even people who don't have a terminal diagnosis, really all we should do is just enjoy the blessing of each day, wake up a little bit earlier and soak in each sunrise. And, you know,
Just interrupt you, David, because you're going to be on a roll there for a moment, but I think it's important for every listener to know we all have a terminal illness.
Yeah, we do.
All of us are going to die. You just happen to have a bit more clarity around the reality of that.
Yeah. No, we do. You're right, Lorraine. You know, when we go for a walk as a family, I'm aware that maybe this might be our last walk together.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when we go for a swim at the beach, maybe this might be my last swim.
Yeah.
You know, we have a meal together. And look, I think that's the key to just soaking in the blessing of each day. Just imagine, you know, let me just enjoy this moment. It could be the last one.
Mm.
Never know. You know, we're driving home from the studio tonight, you know, or you could be in the wrong car at the wrong time, as many people are. And I actually feel quite blessed that, in a way, that I kind of know what my time is. Mm. And so just as the carpenter said, as Jesus said, just enjoy each day as it comes.
Hmm.
We know a pastor in New Zealand called Paul de Jong, who went through, he had a massive brain tumour,
yes,
and then it went through other parts of his body.
Yes.
And this is a similar story to him and how they worked through it with their family and everything. For him, the doctor said, we have no idea what's happened, but you're going to live. But, you know, just that amazing resilience that you're talking about, and a lot of people would be terrified right now.
Yeah, we don't need to be, though, do we? We don't need to be.
Well, you don't seem to need to be.
If I thought, Paul, that yelling and screaming and throwing things around the room would make a difference, I might give it a go, but I don't think it does. I don't think it does.
Mm.
I think we just enjoy the blessing of each day, and I feel very privileged. Look, you know, the doctors have told me that statistically I should have been dead years ago, and I don't know why I've lived as long as I have. I'm 57 next month.
For this interview.
Maybe it was for this, for this interview.
Yeah.
I got a sneaking suspicion that God wanted to bless me with the privilege of walking Jess through to her end of life.
Yeah.
Would have been incredibly difficult without, you know, if I had have gone years ago before Jess. So, you know, I feel honoured that the Lord has let me live so long. And you know, the book that Bubsy and the Boys that I've written and is published now is dedicated to Jessica. And the dedication is that, you know, that brain cancer cut her adventures short in this lifetime, but she has many more adventures to come in the life ahead.
I'm reminded again of our very, very dear friend who's much loved on this station, Nick Hawkes, Reverend Nick Hawkes. You may have heard of him, you may not have. My phrase about him, which I think if we were with you for a long period of time would be the same, and that is that he actually taught us how to die.
Mm. Yeah, and look, what a blessing that he left you with, and that's the reality, you know, we're all simply just walking each other home, aren't we?
That's great.
We just walk each other home.
So two things, let's hover around a little bit more, David, if we can, and one of them is that you're just treasuring everything as it happens and counting the blessing of that. So I think let's hover around maximising the sheer enjoyment of opportunities that we have in the here and now. And then secondly, the confidence that you have of where you're going and to whom you're going and why you're going there. So if you can just...
Yeah, we have about 5 minutes.
Yeah, not long, but I think it would be great for our listeners to hear a little bit more on those two factors.
So the first one was the joy, wasn't it?
Yeah, it's just enjoying each day and each situation as it comes along. Because I think lots of people are rushing through life because, you know, but you are now, because you are aware of the death sentence that's been pronounced, if I can say that, you're just really focusing now, besides all the other things you do, you're saying, I'm going to enjoy this moment.
Yeah, look, I think I had a little snapshot into it a few years ago when, you know, I really enjoyed, as we, you know, go out with the family, go for walks to the beach, whatever, you know, of holding my kids' hands. And then, you know, our eldest daughter, Jess, as she sort of turned 12, 13, and, you know, Kia, our middle child, my next daughter down, you know, they got an age where they didn't really want to hold my hand anymore when going for a walk. And I was... They didn't really want to give me a hug anymore as well. I was told by people who had, you know, gone through daughters with, you know, in puberty, they said, it does come back. You just got to wait about 10 years. and so with our third child, I wanted to make sure our son that, you know, that whenever I held his hand, I thought, you know, this could be the last time and just soak in that, you know, that moment. And I think, as I mentioned before, you know, that little insight a few years ago before we were aware of Jess's diagnosis of just enjoying each moment because that could be the last time they do that with you. And if you can just, soak in that that moment, that's where I think the joy comes. Look around at the beauty of this world and the joy that we joy that we have. And then the second question, Lorraine, what was the second question?
The second question is, you obviously have a hope about the future. So give our listeners a little bit of an insight about how that hope has been birthed in your heart.
Well, I just look at all of the, you know, the promises that Jesus made during his lifetime and how they all came true. You know, we have a promise-making God. We have a promise-keeping God. And all through Scripture, you know, the pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament, you know, making promises, keeping promises. And his last great promise was that this world is coming to an end. You know, that 21st chapter of Revelation where death and mourning and tears and will be no more. And this world will be made new. And it's the last great unkept, yet to be kept promise that Jesus made.
Yeah.
And coming from a gambling background before I became a Christian, you know, that's a bet that I wouldn't be willing to take. That is that Jesus won't make good on his promise. And so have absolute confidence based on his track record. We've got the Melbourne Cup. We've got the Melbourne Cup coming up on Tuesday. And if you had a horse that had won 99 out of 99, at the 100th race, which is Jesus' last promise, that's not a bet I wouldn't be willing to bet against. And that's why I have absolute confidence that through Christ we're more than conquerors.
Without getting too deep into theology because we're running out of time and I'd hate to leave our listeners down in the river and can't get out. I know you Seventh-day Adventists are very strong on creation and the world and so on. And I used to do studies with Seventh-day Adventists when I was a teenager. Not with them, but from them. And I remember the information. But I've always loved the fact that the book starts off with God creating all this stuff and making it all very beautiful, and then unfortunately we lost it all. And when you get to the end of the book in Revelation, it all comes back again. The curse is broken. We see the face of God. It's a perfect world, et cetera, et cetera, which is a very exciting thing to look forward to. But it shows, again, the majesty of our God.
Yes. Yes, it's a wonderful story that starts in a garden and ends in a city and then comes full circle with mankind restored to our loving Creator.
I agree. This is the second time tonight that I've been a bit... just about speechless.
This is very rare, David. You have done it. You've been successful. If you were not successful in any other part of your world, this is it.
Yeah. You could say, like, was it Simeon of old? My eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. I'm ready to go now.
On your trip around, let's go back to Bubsy and the Boys. That's the book that's just been released. It's available in bookstores, online, and so on. So on that trip, you took two years to sort of go over the same area. Number one, did you have to put a cow in your tyre? And number two, what did you use to take the photographs with?
My phone, whatever. Yes, my phone. And no, I didn't put a cow in. I'm a vegetarian too. So we didn't have to stick cow hide and meat in our tires. But we did have some wonderful interactions with some indigenous people. And this original story 100 years ago needed indigenous people to help them get around Australia.
Yeah.
There's some great in the book from 100 years ago of some Aboriginal women pulling the car across the Fitzroy River or Mantawarra, as the Banuba people up there in the Kimberley call it. And there was one story being on a sheep station, an old sheep station that's now Aboriginal country. And this old Aboriginal elder said to me, "What, you at Seventh-day Adventists bothered us 100 years ago and now you're still driving past needing information from us?" So anyway, he was wonderful and good-humoured about it. Lorena, I didn't need to stuff my tyres with cowhide.
I'm going to get into trouble for this, but I just would feel important to inform you that the word vegetarian and vegan come from a root word. I'm told it was a Red Indian word for bad hunter.
Oh, okay. Well, look, that could be the case for that could be the situation for me, Paul. You might be right.
David, look, I can give you 2 minutes, which isn't much, but wrap it up.
He's a pastor. He should be able to do this in 2 minutes.
Yeah. Well, I don't know. Most pastors can't do anything in 2 minutes.
Yeah. Well, look, then give me 90 seconds. Bubsy and the Boys, available in all good bookstores now. It's also available on Kindle. If you like the sound of my voice and it might put you to sleep, it's also an audio version if you prefer to be that. It's a great Australian story of courage, resilience and faith. It's an Australian first. There's some wonderful description of Australia 100 years ago, some great stories of various individuals they met. This country's been built on some incredible stories of pioneering and overcoming difficulties, not just for the white fellas, but for the black fellas as well. And just to see that some imperfect young fellas, two 21-year-olds who didn't know what couldn't be done, did something extraordinary. Ordinary people just doing something extraordinary. And I think that example can speak to us today. All of us are ordinary people being led by God to do something and some things that could turn out to be extraordinary.
Yeah, it was 95 seconds, but that's okay. Lorraine, you pray for David and his family.
Yes, Father, we thank you for David coming on tonight and for the things that he's shared. And I just pray your grace upon the words that he's spoken across the airwaves, that the people listening will really receive light and hope as a result of his testimony. We pray for David and his family, for his wife and his two boys. We thank you that you are with them. We thank you for the hope that is in their hearts. And we just pray that whatever time he has left between now and whenever, Lord, whenever that time is that you call him home, we pray that their relationship will be rich and that it will be impactful for the kingdom of God. Bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So I'm a teetotaler, but I'd love to say let's drink to a long life. David, sorry.
Thank you, Paul. Thank you.
We really appreciate you and your vulnerability and the faith that you've inspired.
Yeah.
Thank you so much, David, and keep us in touch if you can down the track.
Thanks for having me on your show.
Okay, bless you.
Absolute blessing. See you later, David.